joining this morning for our first in a three-part series. The recording on here as well. We're talking about, as I called him, the strongest Jew, Samson. Technically, whether that's really the strongest Jew, what does strength really mean? What does strength mean in Judaism? Those are all fine questions, but really beside the point. Everybody knows, I think, who we're talking about to a greater or lesser extent. We're going to introduce him, and we're going to talk about three themes in his career over the next few weeks. If you did not register for the session, please make sure to do so. You can just even send me a message in the chat, and that way I'll have your email address and I'll be able to follow up with you afterwards. But it's important in terms of getting the source sheets in advance, follow up afterwards, and so on. So I hope everybody will do that. Okay. Our topic for this morning, the first of our three, is Samson the warrior, soldier, or renegade? And I'm going to once again put a note in the chat with the link for the source sheet. There we go. And to begin, I note at the top of the source sheet that I gave you a link in source number one. The link is for classes on the Book of Shoftim, the Book of Judges, which is the book in Tanakh that records the story of Samson. It's chapters 13 to 16. And you can find there recordings of weekly classes that I've given on this, on the text. We're not going to be going into it now in the same depth that I do in those classes. So you may want those recordings. Now, I want to start by showing you the trailer from the 2018 film. So in order for me to do that, I'm going to have to stop the video recording because otherwise, as I mentioned before, I'll get a copyright violation, which I don't want to have. I've never tried this before in terms of watching a movie trailer in a class, but it's so entertaining and it's so dramatic that I think it's worthwhile. So can everybody see see it being shared here? Okay, so I'm just going to move this out of the way and we are going to play that. So I thought that was great. that was wildly dramatic. Everyone else like that? No, Etsy does not like it. I see a few thumbs up though. What I like most about that trailer is definitely the line, if you wanted to fight, you should have brought more men. I think that's that really says it all. And when you see his career and when you see his accomplishments, you'll understand what that line is really referring to. Very exciting trailer. I never saw the movie. I have no plan to see the movie. I read the book. The book was better, I'm sure. So, okay. Let's talk Samson. First of all, I wanted to say one thing about his name, because I may at times veer between the Hebrew and the English. In English, we say Samson. His name in Hebrew is
Shimshon.
Correct. Shimshon.
Shimshon and HaGibor.
Well, Shimshon the Gibor just means the powerful. I think he wasn't born with the name Gibor. Although he might have been born with the name Gibor.
He always called himself Shimshon.
If you take a look on the source sheet, I brought you three etymologies for the name Shimshon, because I think they're very interesting. The first one is Shimshon from the word Shimush, which means to serve. And Shimshon is a servant of God. And so that's one take that's brought by Don Isaac of Arbanel in the century. Another possible etymology for Shimshon is Shimama, which means desolation. Because, of course, of what he would do to the Philistines. And then a third explanation from the commentator known as Malbim is that Shimshon is a diminutive of the word Shemesh. The word Shemesh means
sun,
correct? And Shimshon is sort of the little sun because he shines for Israel. And I want to come back to this dream for him of being the sun who will shine for Israel, because that's going to matter a great deal. The image of Samson as the sun who is going to shine for Israel, the one who is going to be their leader against the Philistines, runs into trouble when we actually look at his career, because the career doesn't match. When you think of the traits that we associate with a biblical Jewish leader, what sort of traits come to mind?
Upright.
Upright. Yeah. We definitely want one who is upright, who is righteous, who is a person of character. What else?
Humility
is definitely a good one, right? Moses is, of course, known for the humility, but he's not the only one. Someone else said what?
Wise.
Wisdom. Rose, you were saying?
No, I said humble.
Okay, so we had humility. Someone who is wise. These are good traits. What else?
Loyal.
Honest.
Loyal.
Fancy.
You need someone
honest.
Who is...
Charisma.
Someone with charisma for sure. Someone who is kind and generous, somebody who is brilliant and wise, someone who is clever, someone who is protective, someone who speaks with God. The shepherd encapsulates a lot of these traits, actually. A military leader. Right? We have all of these different traits. I think all of them are very important. God is with him, Leah puts in there, which is something that we associate with King David specifically, but also some others. Samson doesn't really display much of any of those.
That's right.
Besides speaking with God, which is an important one on the list. But you don't really see the others, so much so that commentators actually debate his status based on a verse in the book of Shmuel, the book of Samuel. This passage that I'm about to reference comes from Samuel 1, chapter 12. This is at the end of Samuel's public career. He has been a prophet, he has been a judge, he's been a leader for the Jews through very tumultuous times. And he now arrives at the end of his career. The next leader, Saul, has already been anointed to be king. And Samuel gives a great speech before the Jews, and he describes how God has always given the Jews the leader whom they needed. In each era, at each time. And he mentions specific judges God has sent, and it's an odd list. He mentions Samson as one of them. He mentions Gideon, also known as Yerubal, as another of them. He mentions Yiftach as another of them. And the list is a very odd list. He mentions Moses and Aaron as well. And they're just very different figures. So the Talmud actually says that Samuel is making a point here by saying all these different leaders were in charge in their day. Whoever the leader is in your day, whether he's a lightweight or a heavyweight, is the one you turn to. But look at the commentators I brought you on the source sheet in sources 3 and 4, and their read specifically of Samson's role on that list. And I just put the link in the chat once again for the source sheet. Rabbi Levi ben Gershon, also known as Ralbag, in source number 3, talks about how God sent these various leaders, and he says, as a result of God's great generosity, he rescued Israel from their enemies, sometimes via those who were very imperfect, even though they didn't deserve it themselves. They didn't deserve to be leaders, as with Yerubal, who's also known as Gidon, and Yiftach, for those who know the story of Yiftach's daughter, that's Yiftach's daughter's father. And he says, they were unworthy. Yerubal worshipped idols until God called him to rescue Israel. In Yiftach, we have not seen a great level other than might. The only thing about Yiftach that stands out is that he's a good warrior. And sometimes, God rescued them via the very complete, as with Bedan and Samuel. Bedan is another name for Shimshon, for Samson, because he came from the tribe of Dan. And he says here, Ralbag, Rabbi Levi ben Gershon, says, regarding Samson, we find in him completeness. Samson was great, for God performed miracles via him. And when he called, God answered him, demonstrating his complete nature and level associated with prophecy, for God does not perform wonders other than via the worthy. So Ralbag, Rabbi Levi ben Gershon, says, Samson, if God gives Samson miracles, he must be outstanding. He must be somebody on a very high level. In contrast with Gideon, in contrast with Yiftach. That's one side. Then take a look at source number 4. Don Isaac Abarbanel, writing at the end of the 15th century, also addressing why Samuel brought you an array of very different figures as leaders of the Jews. He says in source number 4, it is also possible that he, Samuel, mentioned from the judges one who was a prophet on a low level, like Yerubal, who's also known as Gideon, and one of weak intellect, like Samson, not very bright, and one who was insightful and wise, like Yiftach, who was not a prophet, and one who was a brilliant prophet, like Shmuel, like Samuel. And so he mentioned all kinds of judges, a small prophet, Gideon, a great prophet, Shmuel, Samuel, an insightful judge, Yiftach, a foolish judge, Samson. This informs us that nothing prevents God from rescuing, via great or small, that Samuel's point was, God can help you with whoever you like. So here we have two very different pictures of Samson. One, we have the vision of Samson as somebody who earned miracles and must be great, and on the other hand, somebody who's not very bright. So that's what I want to spend our 3 weeks on. I want to know who this is. Who is this leader who can have two opposite perspectives presented, and both of them anchored in the text? Both of them very substantive and very real. Don't think that we're going to end up voting for one over the other. Doesn't work that way. Who is this tool of God who is renowned to this day? They're still making movies about him. So what I want to do specifically this week is, number one, to see a little bit about Samson's origin story and the prediction of his career. I want to talk about the surprising difference between what we would have expected for that career and what actually plays out, and to look at Samson's actual impact on the lives of Jews in his time. What kind of leader was this? Was he a leader at all? Okay, so our topic this week is Samson, soldier or renegade? That's really the way we're gonna frame this. So first, some background. You saw in that trailer that they said it's the year 1170 before the Common Era. Maybe. It's somewhere around 11th, 12th century before the Common Era. Pinning down the chronology is actually not so straightforward. It's the era of the judges. The Jews had entered into Israel under Joshua. Joshua was their leader for 28 years, and then you have a period of a few centuries during which the Jews are led by successive leaders called shofetim. A shofet is not such an easy word to translate. How would you translate the word shofet?
Judge.
We often render it as judge, because that's where we use the word today, And in fact, the Torah has a mitzvah, shofetim v'shoterim. You're supposed to appoint judges. However, that's not the only meaning of the word shofet. The word shofet can also mean, essentially, one who punishes. So, for example, when the Torah describes what God does to the Egyptians, it says, Ubelo hehem asa Hashem shifatim. God performed shifatim against the gods of Egypt. It doesn't mean judge in a courtroom sense. It's judge in the sense of being a punisher, effectively. Keep that in mind when we discuss Samson and his role as a judge. We're going to come back to that. At this stage in our history, the Jews are living basically as a set of tribes, each tribe largely focused on its own existence. I'm sorry, I skipped one note. In this period of the judges that I mentioned, this period of the Shoftim, that is after the time of Joshua, so Samson is at the end of that period. He is towards the end. He's the last judge to be mentioned in the book of Judges. And then, in the beginning of the book of Samuel, we'll find two more judges, Eli and Samuel, and that will end the period. So he's, like we said, roughly 12th century before the Common Era, maybe 11th century before the Common Era. But during this period of time, each tribe is largely focused on itself. There's very little unified activity between the tribes. When they go to war, it tends to be local tribes dealing with the local enemy. Religiously, we're a very mixed bag at this point in time. Some Jews, very loyal to God, go to the Mishkan, the tabernacle in the city of Shiloh. Others have left that, have even developed a sort of syncretist blend of Judaism with Canaanite worship. We're a very mixed bag at that moment in our history. Early in the book of Judges, the main enemies of the Jews are Canaanites. But I want to give you a little bit of perspective here on who the Canaanites are. If you keep the geography of the land of Israel in your head, so you know, of course, it's flanking the eastern coast of the Mediterranean, right? And you go from the Mediterranean is the border in the west. You move east and you hit the Jordan River running north-south. And then you have the tribes who actually settled east of the Jordan. So in the beginning of the book of Judges, the Jews deal with two primary enemies. Number one, the tribes that live east of the Jordan, which like to cross the Jordan and launch raids into Israel. These are tribes known as Ammon, Moab, Edom. And then you have the Canaanites, who actually live on the western shores of the Jordan River. All the Canaanite tribes basically are aligned kind of north-south, in Israel proper, on the western bank of the Jordan. However, over the course of this book, the Philistines become more powerful. And the Philistines live on the shores of the Mediterranean, in what is today Gaza. Right? The Philistines are known for having what's called a pentapolis. Anyone know what a pentapolis is? I just like the word. It's such a cool word. Yes, Susan, what's a pentapolis?
Didn't you teach us five cities that lived together in a round sort of, and they worked together as a community?
Right. We probably studied a book at some point where this came up. The pentapolis is a five-city city-state that governs a population. And the Philistines aren't the only ones to have them. But the Philistines had them, and some of those names of those cities will be familiar to you. So the cities are Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gat, Gaza, and Ekron. So Gaza is what the British come to call Gaza, because they have trouble with the guttural ah sound. So Gaza becomes Gaza, but that's that region, that's where the Philistines live. And they are the dominant population in the time of Samson. Yes, Rose?
Can you just repeat that, Ashdod?
Oh, Ashdod, Ashkelon,
yeah.
Gaza,
yeah.
Gat,
oh, Gat.
Yeah, and Ekron.
Thank you.
So the Philistines are dominant. They have iron chariots. And there are many cities, even beyond that area by the Mediterranean, that come under their control. They are in great numbers. The Jews are living entirely under the control of these Philistines. Okay, so that's our introductory note. Yes, Ruchama.
Isn't this name because of Polshim?
So there are different explanations about where the name Plishtim comes from, and I've always liked the idea that Ruchama just mentioned, that it comes from the word to be Polish, which is to invade. Because the Philistines are sea people originally who invade the area. They come in from the area of Greece and Turkey and settle on the shores. There's more to be said about that and who the sea people were and when they came in, when they show up in the Torah. There's a lot to be said. Okay.
They were not the Philistines.
So I'm not going into... They're not the Palestinians, you mean. I know the point you're trying to make.
I mean the Phoenicians.
They're definitely not Phoenicians. No, the Phoenicians are a different population altogether. So, let's talk Samson now. This is, we've now mapped out a basic understanding of when this is going on, what the Jews are like, and who their enemies are. Samson's birth is predicted way before his time. Way before his time. Take a look on the source sheet, please, where I bring you from the book of Genesis. The end of the book of Bereshit. This is the end of the life of Yaakov, of Jacob. He is now on his deathbed. This is before the slavery in Egypt starts, but the Jews themselves, the family of Jacob, are living in Egypt. And Jacob says to his sons who have gathered at his bedside, take a look in source number 5, and Jacob called his sons and said, come together that I may tell you what is to befall you in days to come. I'm going to tell you about your future. I'm using the JPS translation here because I had too many things to translate, as you can see if you look at the rest of the source sheet, and just decided I was going the cut and paste method. So I may not agree with every word of their translation, but it's, roughly speaking, fairly good and fairly readable. So so Jacob says, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to you in days to come. And there's some debate. Does he mean like the time of the Messiah, or does he mean general future? What does he end up telling them? But it's not germane for us right now. He says, assemble and hearken, O sons of Jacob. Hearken to Israel, your father. And he goes tribe by tribe. They're not tribes, of course, at that point, but he goes son by son, explaining what is going to, or predicting what is going to happen to them. In some cases, he talks about the actions of his actual sons. So Reuven, Shimon, Levi, he refers to things that they did. In some cases, he describes the portion they're going to have in the land of Israel. Zebulun, Yisachar, Asher. And in some cases, he describes future actions of the tribe, like with the tribe of Judah and like with the tribe of Dan. And that brings me to the second part of source number 5, where we get his prediction for Dan. He says, Dan shall govern his people. As one of the tribes of Israel, Dan shall be a serpent by the road, a viper by the path, that bites the horse's heels so that his rider is thrown backward. I wait for your deliverance, O Lord. That's his message about Dan. Dan shall govern his people, Yadin Amo in the Hebrew, as one of the tribes of Israel, shall be a serpent by the road, a viper by the path. The weird capitalization is because they capitalize the word every time there's a new clause in the Hebrew. It's annoying, but that's the way they do it. That bites the horse's heels so that his rider is thrown backward. I wait for your deliverance, O Lord. Well, the Talmud looks at this and says, this is a prediction of Samson. Take a look at source number 6 of what the rabbis in the Talmud said. When he says, Dan shall govern his people as one of the tribes of Israel, in Hebrew, ke'achad, shivtei Yisrael, they read the word one of the tribes as like with a capital O. God is the echad. God is the one. So Rabbi Yochanan said, Samson judged Israel like their father in heaven. Dan shall judge his nation like the one. He's going to lead the Jews like God judges the Jews. And Rabbi Yochanan also said, Samson was named with God's name. The word Shimshon, he takes as being from the word Shemesh, the word sun. God is a sun and a shield, to which the Talmud asks, wait, is the word Shemesh really a name of God? Is it really holy? Like, you can't erase the word Shemesh? That can't be. So the Talmud says, no, it doesn't mean it's God's name. It just means that the sun is a protector, God is a protector, and Samson is the protector of his generation. So that, when going back to source number 6, Jacob ends with, I wait for your deliverance, O Lord. What he's doing is he's praying for the success of Samson. Is this somewhat clear? I'm going a little quickly, so I want to slow down here. The prediction going all the way back to the time of Jacob is that there's going to be a leader from the tribe of Dan. He is going to judge his people. He is going to protect his people. He will be like a sun illuminating for his people. Yes, Susan.
They've picked Samson, but are there any other leaders that could fit this description after Yaakov made this prophecy?
Not from the tribe of Dan. Okay. Samson is basically it. It's very interesting. Don Isaac Abarbanel tries to show that there were judges from each of the tribes. Each of the tribes provided a judge, at least one. But Samson is the only one from the tribe of Dan, and you don't really find, you find other great people from the tribe of Dan. So for example, when they built the tabernacle, it was built by two people, Bezalel from the tribe of Judah, and Aholiah from the tribe of Dan. But he's not known as a warrior, a judge, a leader, he doesn't carry that kind of weight. And remember, once you hit the time of the kings, so at that point it's basically from the tribe of Judah. Yes, Eti.
I'm confused. Dan is all the way to the north of the country, right?
Yes and no.
Yeah, I do.
There are right, Ruchama knows. There are two pieces of land that are held by Dan. Dan starts out by not quite on the Mediterranean, but near it, just north of the tribe of Judah, towards the land of the Philistines. However, they're not able to take that entire area, they have trouble, and they end up going north to the top of the Jordan, where the Banyas is, like that area, and they conquer that area. If you read the book of Judges, chapter 17 and 18, right after the story of Samson, you'll get the story of how they did that. It's a bizarre story. But yes, there are two areas that they control.
I'm thinking, if they're all the way at the north, how is he fighting the Philistines?
Right. So that's the answer. The answer is that they actually had two portions, and one of them was right next to the Philistines, and really part of Philistine territory. So what we have right now is that Samson is going to be coming to save the Jews, to lead the Jews, as predicted by Jacob. But the expectations don't stop there, because that brings us to chapter 13 in the book of Judges, and a remarkable experience. Samson's mother was a woman by the name of Hatzlel Ponit. Sometimes you see it as Hatzlel Poni, sometimes it's Hatzlel Ponit. Oddly enough, it's not one of those names that people usually give to their daughters. I'm not sure why exactly. I'm putting it in the chat so you can see it there. Hatzlel Poni.
Doesn't roll right off your tongue.
No, it really doesn't. And I think it could also get your kid in trouble in kindergarten, probably. The whole, like, pony thing, like, it's not going to go well. It's too bad, because she was fantastic. She is one of the really great figures from the Book of Judges, and she is presented in contrast with all the women who Samson gets involved with afterwards. The Philistine women versus this incredibly righteous woman. An angel comes to her to tell her about the son that she is going to have. Paul put a note in the chat. Usually I prefer that people do this out loud, but I happen to notice. Asking, don't you think that serpent and viper are odd terms to use for a hero and savior? And the answer is, you bet. And we're going to see how it fits him. So take a look at source number 8. Look at this prediction that is made by either an angel or a prophet to Samson's mother, because there is some debate as to whether it's really an angel. Most commentators assume it really is. The word in Hebrew is a malach, but the word malach can be a messenger. It doesn't have to be an angel. So it could be a prophet. Nonetheless, take a look at source number 8. An angel of the Lord appeared to the woman, this is his mother, and said to her, "You are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now be careful not to drink wine or other intoxicant," right? You saw this in the trailer. "Don't drink wine or other intoxicant or to eat anything unclean, for you are going to conceive and bear a son. Let no razor touch his head, for the boy is to be a Nazirite to God," a Nazir. A Nazirite follows certain vows from the womb on. "He shall be the first to deliver Israel from the Philistines." Now, there's a lot to be said here in terms of all of this. First of all, you note that she is called the woman here, as opposed to being called by name. We don't know her name from the story as it appears in Judges. Her name actually shows up in the book of Divrei Hayamim, the book of Chronicles, at the end of Tanakh, and the Midrash is the one that makes the connection for us. Back to this story. In this story, she's the woman. And that's number one. Number two, I don't want to talk right now about the business of drinking wine and eating anything unclean and cutting his hair. That's what I want to hold for week two when we talk about Samson restraint versus rebellion. We're going to talk about all these rules that are supposed to govern his behavior. Was he really a Nazirite? I'm not doing that this week. What I want to focus on here is the end of this prediction. He is going to be the first to deliver Israel from the Philistines. Now, the Hebrew doesn't quite say that. The Hebrew says, "V'hu yachel lahushia et Yisrael." Yachel. Okay, yud chet lamed. I'm going to put it in the chat also so that the Hebrew readers can see it there. I have to just use my backup keyboard to hit enter because my main keyboard does not have the word enter on it. Yachel will be...
Decree.
So Yachel is the word in Hebrew. You are correct, though, Nurit, that Yachel is Yatchil, which means to begin. So the JPS translation in source number 4 says he will be the first to save Israel. But now take a look. No, don't take a look. I didn't bring it on your source sheet. But the commentator, Rabbi David Kimchi, explains it doesn't mean he will be the first. It means he will begin to save Israel. Not begin in the sense that he's the first, but in the sense that he's not going to finish the job. He's going to start to save Israel, but he's not going to complete it. And we'll have to talk more about that. But I want to show you source number 9. Source number 9 is again from that chapter in Judges, chapter 13 of Judges. It's my mistake. I put in 15 in the heading. It should say 13. That's funny. The woman bore a son, and she named him Samson. The boy grew up, and the Lord blessed him. Sorry, I just wanted to double check that verse because it's not 15:20 either. So I want to get the correct listing for you. It'll just take a moment.
24.
Is it 24?
Yeah. I have it open in front of me.
Thank you. I appreciate it. So I don't know why I put in 15:20. That's very odd. Okay. Well, thank you. The woman bore a son. Oh, I see what I did. All right, never mind. I see what I did now. I don't know why I gave it a heading at all in number 9. It's there in the number 8 heading. The woman bore a son, and she named him Samson. The boy grew up, and the Lord blessed him. The spirit of the Lord first moved him in the encampment of Dan, between its Sarah and Eshtaol. So Samson is expected to be a savior. God blesses him. The spirit of the Lord, in Hebrew, the Ruach Hashem. Interestingly, there are three other people in the book of Judges who are said to have the Ruach Hashem, the Spirit of the Lord. There is Otniel, who's the first of the judges, Gid'on, who was a great warrior, and Yiftach, also a great warrior. Each of them, it says, hang on, Susan, each of them, it says they had the Spirit of the Lord once. By Samson, it will say it three times. that he has the spirit of the Lord. And the spirit of the Lord, as it's put, includes, as Rabbi David Kimchi, the classic commentator Radak, says, a spirit of divine inspiration and a spirit of strength. So God is empowering him, and he is going to act against the Philistines. And now I realize what happened with 1520. What I wanted to show you in 1520 was the verse that says that he judged Israel for 20 years. He's identified as judging Israel for 20 years. That's what 1520 was supposed to be on your source sheet. I'll have to add that. All right, nonetheless. Susan, and then Nurit.
When we have other people who are important, they always say, like, Yitzchak, why they got their name. Like, it's very common when they discuss the birth and they named him so-and-so because. Is there a reason why here they didn't?
Yes. You're asking a good question. Why is it that we don't get here the explanation for the name? So going back to the three explanations that we gave for his name, if you take his name as being a statement about desolation of the Philistines, Shemama, or that he's going to lead the Jews, right, as their son to liberate them, son, S-U-N, to liberate them from the Philistines, that's the sort of thing that you don't state to the Philistines. So the idea is that his mother gave him this name, but did not proclaim it out loud. She did not say, I'm doing it for this purpose, lest she be heard by people and it cause trouble with their Philistine overlords.
So she foresaw.
Yes.
Things were saying.
She was told. This angel tells her what's going to be. Yeah.
Did he tell her he's going to, like, do the bad stuff to
her? No, that's not, that seems not to be part of what he tells her. That's not there in chapter. Read chapter 13. You'll see it there.
I did. I
okay.
Read it. That's why.
So yeah, it doesn't tell her the bad stuff. But yeah, because the commentators also note that there's a whole thing. Chapter 13 is fantastic. There's a whole story here that we're not going into. The dynamic between Hatzalponi and her husband Manoach, because the messenger comes to her and not to her husband, and then the husband says, "Well, I want to hear this message also," and so this being, angel or prophet, comes back to her a second time and again conveys the message to her, and this time he runs and hears the message also. But when she tells her husband what this angel said, he tells him about the rules, you know, what has to be done for Samson. She doesn't say he's going to save Israel. And the commentators suggest it's because she's afraid, again, of what happens if other people hear about this. So that would explain her not interpreting the name for anyone. She doesn't want to be overheard. Nurit, you were going to say?
Yeah, I'm focusing on the word Betachel Ruach Adonai.
Yes.
In the continuation to what you said, Ve'u Yachel, he will begin, but
yep,
won't finish the word. So I read all the chapter again, just remembering from school. But maybe, does that mean, because I was wondering, where was God when he regressed all the time?
Yep.
With the different women, so maybe that's kind of a remes that he will not finish his work that he was supposed to.
Yes, and I think you're right. Nurit points out that the same word that we use to say he will begin to save Israel is used to say God's spirit begins to be upon him. And you'll see the back and forth between Samson and God as things go on. And where God is with him is something that I wanted to do for week 3. That's a major theme there. Moish, question or comment?
Comment if I may.
All right, briefly. I'm just looking at the time, so okay, questions then are what we'll go with. Okay. Anyone have questions? Okay, then we're going to continue now. Take a look on your sheet. After source number 9, you get Samson's career. And here is where things get strange. I brought you the text of these chapters in Judges, courtesy of JPS, courtesy of Safaria.org, in sources 10, 11, and 12. But we're not reading out all of that text. There's simply no time. But I encourage you, as I said in my introductory email that I sent out for the course, I definitely encourage you to read it. But look at the little summary that I just gave you of Samson's career. He starts out in chapter 14 by saying, I have fallen for this Philistine woman. I want to marry her. She is good in my eyes. And his parents, Manoach and Hatzla Poni, say, seriously, you can't find a nice Jewish girl? And he says, she is the one who is right in my eyes. I want her. And he goes to marry her. And he gets into a fight at the wedding with her Philistine friends. Because the Philistine friends, apparently there's some kind of a practice back in the day that there would be a wager of sorts where one person would tell a riddle and then the others had to be able to answer it. And if they answer it, they get something. And if they can't answer it, then they give him something. And Samson, on his way to the wedding, on his way to meeting her, has killed a lion on his first trip there. He killed a lion. And on his second trip there, he sees that bees have set up a hive in the lion, and he takes honey from the hive. So at the wedding, he offers them the following riddle. From the strong came the sweet. Okay, from the strong, here you can see it actually in source number 10. How do they translate it? Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. JPS even made it rhyme. Wow, that's so cool. I'm just gonna mute people by default because I'm hearing background stuff. The riddle is, from the eater, meaning the lion, came the food, the honey. From the strong, again, the lion, came something sweet, the honey. But they can't figure that out. And they get his new Philistine bride to tell them the answer. Well, Samson doesn't like that. So he kills a bunch of Philistines in order to get that which he's supposed to use to pay off the debt from the riddle, and he leaves town. Having left town, now they don't know what's going on. So Samson's father-in-law marries off Samson's wife to somebody else. Samson doesn't like that either. He comes back and he punishes his father-in-law. The Philistines, seeing that the father-in-law upset Samson, they attack the father-in-law. Samson says, no, I didn't want you to do that. And he punishes them as well. First, he punishes the father-in-law, and then he punishes the rest of the Philistines. And you have this whole story with 300 foxes. You can see it in there where he burns their fields. And then after that, the Philistines come to the tribe of Judah. Samson is from Dan, but Dan borders Judah. And Samson comes to the tribe of Judah. I'm sorry. The Philistines come to the tribe of Judah and demand that they turn over Samson. They come to Samson and say, would you please just come with us? And Samson says, sure. You don't attack me. I don't want to fight you. And everything will be fine. And he lets them tie him up. And they bring Samson back to the Philistines. At which point, Samson kills 1,000 Philistines using the jawbone of a donkey. He's then very thirsty, and he appeals to God for water, and God miraculously provides him with water. That's the end of chapter 15. Then in chapter 16, Samson goes to visit a zonah in the city of Azah. The word zonah can be translated as innkeeper, but it's more likely translated as a prostitute. That's who this is. Maybe some hybrid of both careers. But Samson goes to her. This is another Philistine woman, his second, for those keep him. And while he's there, word gets out that he's there, and there's an ambush set up for him in the middle of the night. Now, we're going to find out in week 3, I hope, how the Philistines knew that Samson was in Azah. But Samson wakes up in the middle of the night, and before they can attack him, he marches out to the gates of the city where they're all lying in wait. He uproots the gates of the city and marches off with them. That's your second woman, and that's another battle, the beginning of chapter 16, and then after that, Samson falls for Delilah, or Delilah, as she is known in the Hebrew. And he loves her, And he marries her. And the Philistines come to her, or he doesn't marry her, actually. He only marries the first one. This one he does not marry. And the Philistines come to her and say, find out what makes this guy so strong. And, of course, you know the story. She keeps nudging him and nudging him and nudging him, and he tells her things that aren't true and tells her things that aren't true, till finally he tells her the truth. Cut my hair. And she cuts his hair, and at that point he is vulnerable, and the Philistines capture him, and they hold him in jail, and they're mocking him at a party, and he appeals to God and says, just once, okay? Just once. I want revenge for one of my eyes, because they put out his eyes, and he knocks down the building on all of them, killing thousands more Philistines. That is Samson's career in 5 minutes. Tell me something. How many times did we just see Samson lead an army against the Philistines? Never, right? There are none.
Never.
No. How many times did we see Samson take on a particular campaign against the Philistines, perhaps to liberate a certain area or something?
Never.
Never.
He's only doing it himself.
It's all solo. And it's all vendettas and counterattacks, right? You cheated on the riddle, right? You hurt my father-in-law. I'm going to punish you for it. There's no initiative as a leader here. I see a couple of hands. Hang on 1 second. And socially, he spends a lot of his time in Philistine territory, right? I mean, how is he meeting 3 Philistine women? He's in Aza. He's in a place called Timnah. Why not hang out back home? You know, what in the world is this? How are we supposed to understand this? So I saw a couple of hands here. Rosalind, you were going to say, and then Claudette and Ruchama. So Rosalind, Claudette, and Ruchama. Yeah. But you have to unmute, Rosalind.
Okay, thank you. So why does the tribe of Judah turn him over to the Philistines?
Mm-hmm. So that is an excellent question that I want to come back to in week 3. In week 3, our theme is going to be betrayal. And there are so many layers of betrayal in the story of Samson. But yes, that's one we definitely have to talk about. And it comes up in Jewish law, the question of did they do right or did they do wrong? How can you justify what they did? So definitely something I want to come back to. Claudette.
It said that he governed for 20 years.
Yep.
With all this shenanigan, I want to know how was he governing?
Yeah, where is the governing? That's a really, really good question. That's where I want to come to right now, so hang on to the question. Ruchama, you were going to say?
When he stood near the Amudim, you know, and the ruined the place, and he said, Tamot Nafshim Plishtim.
Yep.
Isn't this, I'm sorry, what the terrorism are doing?
So that's a good question as well. Ruchama asks about what is essentially a suicide attack at the end of his life. So we have to come to that, but that's in week 3. So hang on to the question. It's a good one. Yes, Susan.
Twice it mentions he uses animals to help him succeed. Not very nicely either, kind of cruelly. Why?
Well, the donkey's already dead. The jawbone is from a carcass, yeah.
Okay, is there any connection to why he uses first the fox's, then the donkey's jaw, or is it just available, or?
So, you're asking a very good question. I will note for you that in general, in the book of Judges, you find the judges using very makeshift weaponry. You don't find judges with great swords and spears. The closest you get is that there's a judge named Ehud, who has a handicap in his right hand. He can't use his right arm. And he has a special dagger that's designed for his left that he uses to stab. Exactly. That's the closest you get. You have Shamgar, the judge, who uses a cattle goad as his weapon. You have Yael, who stabs Sisera, the Canaanite general, using a tent peg. And it's part of a theme. Part of the theme is Jews in general, we don't rely on weapons, we rely on God. And God is able to help you with whatever is at hand. That's part of it. But also, in the beginning of the book of Samuel, you find that the Philistines prevented the Jews from having weapons. and armor. You get the story in which Saul and Jonathan are the only Jews with weapons because the Philistines have prevented the Jews from having them. Unclear when that started. Was that true already in Samson's time? Is unknown, but that could also be a contributing factor. Okay. Yes, Diane.
I think Samson was an instrument of God to defeat the Philistines. He was far from perfect. He was a profligate person. And I guess they're telling us that it doesn't have to be a perfect person to save the world if you repent in the end.
Right. So Diane's point about not leaving aside the repentance question, because I want to come to that in week three. But in terms of not being perfect, I think that's very much what we see here. We actually saw Barbanel's comment in source number 4. If you look at the last line, he said, "This informs us that nothing prevents God from rescuing via great or small." It doesn't matter to God who your judge is. If God wants him to succeed, he's going to succeed. That's the way it's going to work. But let's talk more about Samson as a leader. We have 8 minutes to go. First of all, take a look after all the text from the book of Judges, which I do recommend reading. Look at source number 13. Rabbi David Kimchi makes the point of Samson living in Philistine territory on purpose. He didn't always live in Philistine territory. Like when the tribe of Judah came to him, he was living in their land. But take a look at what Rabbi Kimchi says. Israel did not fight them, only Samson alone. Right? There are no Jewish armies fighting the Philistines led by Samson. And therefore, the Philistines had no basis for warring with Israel due to Samson. He was not in Jewish control. He alone harmed the Philistines. He lived with the Philistines when he harmed them. And also, due to fear of him, they refrained from warring with Israel. In other words, he specifically sets himself up as a renegade in order to protect the Jews from fallout. He wants to make sure that the Jews won't be held accountable. We have plausible deniability. This guy Samson, don't worry about him. He's not from us. That's number one. Number two, Don Isaac Abarbanel, writing in the end of the 15th century, is even stronger. He says that's the point of God's plan, is to, for Samson to be a solo warrior. Take a look at source number 14. God created a reason for Israel to take vengeance upon the Philistines, not by their own hand, but by Samson's hand. And Samson would not act in Israelite areas, but in Philistine areas, even when taking revenge, so that the Philistines would not have a claim against Israel for this. It would be associated with Samson alone. And the Philistines would also refrain from battling Israel out of fear of Samson, for the Philistines ruled over Israel at that time. It's protection for us. The Philistines are dominant, as the text makes sure to tell us back in chapter 13 and again in chapter 14. And Samson is going to fight them himself, and the nation is not a player. That's why this happens via women. It's a personal fight for Samson. It's not a political fight at all, right? The point is that the Philistines will look at it as a personal vendetta and not a war with the Jews. In their mind, Samson is not a leader. In their mind, Samson is a renegade. You follow? Everybody has to see Samson that way in order to safeguard the Jews. Now, you could ask a question here. Hang on, Susan. I'm asking a question first, and then you can ask a question. When I say you can ask a question here, I mean I can ask a question here. You might ask, why does God do this way? We had other times when God actually has leaders who take the Jews in an attack on the enemy, led by a leader in the sort of the classic normal way to do things, right? You had Devorah, you had Gideon, you had Yiftach. Why is it that God does it this way with a solo renegade leading, you know, not even leading, just running his own attacks? So the answer could be that the nation wasn't worthy of some kind of great miracle right now. They weren't worthy of having a leader like that. Or maybe it's because we wouldn't have responded. Maybe this is the point that we emphasized before, that he will begin to lead Israel. Right? Samson is going to start to lead. You need someone to get things going. The people aren't ready to fight. Samson is going to rouse them effectively to fight against the Philistines. That could be what's going on here. Yes, Susan.
In my translations, they say that he converted all the Philippines.
We're not talking about the wives yet. The wives are next week. Sorry, the wives are next week.
Okay.
We're not ready for
the
wives.
Not the wives, but why was he, if God set him up against with women as well, why?
So that's next week also, so hang in there. Sorry. Rose?
Maybe this is a parallel, because there are often parallels with the people entering the desert. They were not ready to be saved. They wandered the desert for all those times. If you have to become ready and you have to start, and this is sort of almost a parallel event.
In a sense. Could be. Could be, yes. And I think this also goes back to what Professor Sonkin had noted about using the language of the serpent to describe him as a leader against them. It's the serpent style of attack. It's not the frontal battle. It's not the leading people out to war. It's something where it's an individual private strike that he's leading against the Philistines. And the Jews, they appreciate what he's doing, and they make him into their leader. They make him into a shofet for 20 years. Because that's what they see here, what they see in Samson, is what they want. Somebody who will do the fight, I see you, Claudette, someone who will fight on their behalf. They're not up to fighting themselves. They're not up for it. And they turn to the one who they think is going to fight for them. The same way that in Judges chapter 11, they turn to Yiftach, a powerful fighter, and say, we want you to lead us against Ammon. And in chapter 8, they turn to Gideon, who has fought against Midian successfully, and they say, we want you to lead us. They turn to the one who they see as successful against the enemy and say, you be our leader now. They'll do it again with King Saul later on, because Samuel's going to anoint King Saul, but the people aren't going to rally around him as king until he fights a war successfully against Ammon in chapter 11 of the book of Samuel. Over and over again, this happens. So the message that I want us to come away with here, as we start our look at Samson, is the message that he's not a traditional leader. He's not leading armies. He's not rallying the Jews spiritually from anything that we can see. We have to talk again about those Philistine women that he gets involved with. That's next week and the third week also. But what you see here is somebody who began the task of rallying the Jews against the Philistines through a series of solo attacks, personal issues, because that's the way God wanted to use him against the Philistines, much more renegade than soldier. So next week, God willing, we're going to look at the issue of restraint versus rule breaking, and we'll talk about him as a Nazir, we'll talk about him pursuing Philistine women, before we talk about, in week 3, betrayal and faith and the theme of betrayal in this book. I gave you review questions at the end. You can see them there. What does the name Samson mean? And you can see all of them, and they all, they're things that we already discussed. Maybe I'll go through it very quickly because we lost a minute when I showed you the trailer. So we'll use that. Those who have to go can go. But the name Samson, Shimush, Lashamesh, to serve God, Shemama, destroying the Philistines, or Shemesh, but as a diminutive, he's the little sun shining light for Israel. What do the rabbis of the Talmud learn from Jacob's blessing of the tribe of Dan? They envision Samson as a savior, but as a serpentine savior. Someone who's going to strike like a snake, not someone who's going to lead armies. What did an angel or prophet promise Hatzlal Ponit that her son Samson would do? And the answer is to begin to save Israel. Where does Samson seem to spend most of his career? In the land of the Philistines? And according to Don Isaac Abarbanel, and we saw it with Rabbi Kimchi as well, his battles are solo vendettas because God thinks that that's the best way to get the Jews to start fighting against the Philistines. Okay? Thank you very, very much, and I look forward to continuing next week.
Thank you.
Thank you, Rabbi.
Thank you, Rabbi.